Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Grantham Church. Good to see you all in worship this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is David Flowers. I'm a senior pastor here at Grantham, and I've been away on vacation the last couple of weeks. It was a staycation. We did not go to Texas, but weather-wise, Texas did come to us, so I stayed inside most of the time. We are continuing our journey through 1 Peter in our summer sermon series, Sojourners, Living Faithfully in Exile. In Peter's first epistle, as well as the rest of the New Testament, followers of Jesus are often referred to as resident aliens, strangers, foreigners, sojourners, and exiles on the earth in this present evil age. For example, at the heart of Peter's letter are these two verses. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners or sojourners, is one translation, and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. So in a world that often feels like it's not our home, how do we live with courage and integrity and purpose as disciples of Jesus? The Apostle Peter helps us with that here in his first letter. If you're just joining us today or you're helped by a brief review, here's what we've covered so far in our verse-by-verse study of 1 Peter. Peter began his letter by reminding these believers that their identity is not to be found in the world, but in Christ, who's given us a new birth into a living hope, which we sung about this morning, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because of this new identity in Christ and belief in God's good future that we can follow Jesus and live faithfully in exile. And then we heard Peter invite us to walk the way of the holy sojourner. We are to be holy as God is holy. That is, we're to be full of light and love and the life of God. We're called to become like the God revealed in Jesus and be set apart for His purposes in the world as we love God, as we love one another deeply from the heart. That's something Peter continues to come back to throughout his letter. And then in chapter 2, we heard Peter use Old Covenant language about Israel and apply it to God's new covenant people, the church. Peter, a Jewish apostle, says that we, that is Jew and Gentile followers of Jesus, are the chosen people of God on the earth. This is a New Testament perspective, right? We are called to be a holy nation, a spiritual house, a multi-ethnic community of priests who are leading others into His wonderful light. And we're to do that wherever God has placed us in the world, whether at home or at work or at school, we are priests there. And we're to be sojourners, living good lives, Peter says, by abstaining from sin and submitting to Jesus. And in chapter 3, Peter applies his message to the family or to the household, which Pastor Melissa spoke to a couple weeks ago, and particularly to wives and husbands, but also to slaves and those who find themselves under the authority and the power of an unbeliever. Peter talks about how we should live, how we should submit, be humble in the way that Christ was, and the way Christ suffered injustice from those who didn't understand or accept His gospel. And in doing that, we reveal our trust in God and our belief in the power of the cross to change hearts and minds. And as we heard last week, we should prepare ourselves for suffering and know that suffering does not necessarily indicate a failure on our part. I mean, sure, I can go out and do a lot of sinning and reap the consequences of that and suffer and could say, yeah, that's me. I had something to do with that. But a lot of times, that's not the case. Rather, suffering simply comes with being human, and suffering comes from following Jesus in a broken, fallen world. It's to be expected, and when it comes, we must remain faithful and respond the way of Christ, the way Christ did in his life and death. So, like Jesus, we can trust that God will use it for our good and his glory if we will persevere. And thanks to Pastor Melissa and Rich Steubing both for excellent messages in this series. All this brings us to today's focus in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So we're looking at the next section there, beginning with chapter 4. This morning we're going to hear Peter call Jesus' followers to fully abandon our former way of life, our life before Christ. Peter's going to say, leave it behind. Resist cultural pressures, and particularly the sin and the vices reflected in the place in which we live, so that we might instead live for the will of God. And that's what this sermon, message 7 of 9, is entitled, Living for the Will of God. But before we start reading verse by verse and unpacking the scriptures together, let's pray one more time and prepare our hearts to receive a word from the Lord. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we totally give ourselves to you, heart and mind and soul, Father. We ask that you would speak to us. Would you illuminate our hearts and minds? Would you reveal the truth of your inspired word, these scriptures? Holy Spirit, use them to speak to us. God, that we might encounter you in a fresh, new way. Speak to us in a way, Lord, that only you can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would open your Bibles or your Bible app, that's okay too, on your smartphone, to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, and there's a reason the therefore is therefore. I don't mean to just be silly, but if you're ever reading the scriptures, that says, hey, go back and look at what I've already said. And what has Peter already said? He's talked about the sufferings of Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Stop right there. Recall verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. This is what Peter is connecting it back to. Arm yourselves. That is, this is a military term, actually. Take up arms. Oh, really? We're supposed to do that? Well, look at what way we're supposed to do that. He says, with a specific attitude or mindset. Isn't that interesting? Take up arms, but do it in your attitude and your mindset. The same mindset of Christ, and that is faithfulness to Christ, may lead to suffering. So get your mind right about that. That's what Peter is saying. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Say what? What does he mean there? This is actually some difficult wording. A lot of commentators acknowledge this. The pastor and scholar Dennis Edwards, who I've quoted from before in this series, believes that Peter appears to be saying that those who have suffered on account of their faith are the same people who have already renounced sinful behavior and therefore are done with sin. Now think about this. Think about it. If you're willing to suffer for what is right and good, then sin is no longer your master because you don't back down in the face of hardship. Does that make sense? Sin and the flesh no longer rules you if you are willing to suffer. Because if you're willing to suffer, something greater is guiding your life. Do you see that? Because I'm willing to go through hell, because I'm willing to go through the fire, because I'm willing to experience pain for doing what is right, what God expects of me. A willingness to suffer and to endure it for Christ means that obedience has become for you greater than comfort. That's a good word. Verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human evil desires, but rather for the will of God. Look at this. So the result of being done with sin, a phrase that Peter uses, is not about being sinless, because we're all going to stumble, we're all going to fall, we're all going to sin and mess up. Rather, it's about a change in the orientation of your heart. Listen to me. You see, you don't live for yourself and human desires. One translation says passions. It's actually what it means in the Greek. We don't live for human passions and just do what our gut tells us to do. We don't do that any longer because your center of gravity has shifted. You now live, Peter says, for the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? What is that? Well, there's a lot that could be said here, but I'll sum it up like this. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot some of this down or take a picture of it and do some meditating on this. We talk about the will of God for you and for us. What do we mean? And I want to be absolutely clear about this first one. Number one here, Jesus is the will of God in human flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means a lot. But if you're unsure about God's will, folks, then know this. Jesus sets the boundaries of God's will. If it doesn't look like Christ, then it's outside of God's will, right? Or if it's contrary to what the Lord has revealed in His Scriptures, I can guarantee you it is not the will of God. Yeah, married people, yeah, you encounter someone else who's not your spouse, and you say, it feels like God brought us together. No, He did not, right? And I could use a lot of other examples, but this is one I've heard before. This is not in keeping with Christ. It's outside the will of God. Jesus is the will of God for us. Now, you can apply that to so many things, can't you? If it doesn't look like Jesus, it is not the will of God. If it's not something Jesus would teach or condone or bless, it is not the will of God. So that's number one. Number two, salvation, transformation, and becoming like Christ is the will of God for everyone. Now, it needs to be said that God's will is not always done. Say what? Well, there's a reason why we pray that. Thy will be done, right? Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because His will is not always done. And so we need to remember this. But what God's will is, what God wants, what God desires, is that everyone would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, be transformed into His image, and become like Him. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 9, God's will is that we would be adopted as His children through Jesus Christ, brought into His redemptive plan. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that God desires that no one perish. So the God's will, folks, is that everyone would be saved and become like Jesus, who is the full and healthy and whole human being. Jesus is what we were all created to be like. It's what God wants for us. Number three, loving God and neighbor is God's will for you and me, and that is doing good works. Paul said this in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And as Peter has already said in chapter 3, verse 17 of this letter, it can be God's will to suffer for doing good. But I want to be absolutely clear about this. God doesn't want you to suffer. He didn't want Jesus to suffer in that sense. But folks, faithfulness sometimes means suffering. Because when we're faithful to God, it will put us in positions where we will be required, if we're going to stay true to God, required to suffer. What happened to Jesus on the cross was this true Israelite, the Son of God, perfect in every way, loving God, loving neighbor, loving enemy, and that put him on the cross. It caused him to suffer. Do you hear that? So this is what happens in a broken, fallen world. When we're faithful to God, in the sense what Peter means, I think, is it might mean that we suffer, and that is part of his will. If in doubt, just look at Jesus. I think it makes it clear. Lastly, number four there, persevering in faith and obedience as you trust him. This is God's will for you. And remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to change the way that you think. Think like Christ. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If your mind and your heart saturated in the things of the world, if you're drunk with the world and the love of the world and the things of the world, I can guarantee you, you're not going to be discerning the will of God very clearly. We have to come out of that. We have to renew our minds. We have to resist the patterns of the world. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 said, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So we must persevere in this work of training our mind, of training our body, of beating it into submission, Paul once said, getting it to do what God wants it to do in order to please him and to persevere and to one day hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? Listen to this. When it comes to discerning the will of God, here's what we do. We tend to focus on destination kinds of questions. What decisions do I make? Where do I go to school? What job should I have? Who should I marry? Where or what direction, God, do you want me to go? And church, these are important questions. And it's certainly advisable that you ask God what he thinks when you make these decisions. Please hear this, though. God is far more interested in who you're becoming rather than where you are going. Let me say that again. God is far more interested in who you are becoming than where you are going. Is that your concern? Do you share this concern as well? Because in other words, listen to this, God is first and foremost concerned about your spiritual formation rather than your earthly destination. Because even if you got to where you need or you want to go, right? You discovered that. What difference does it make if you're not who Jesus wants you to be as a human being when you get there? You know, I sometimes think about folks in my profession or calling who've skipped some steps and end up in a place of a position of authority and influence, and they aren't ready for it in their character. Because they skipped that work just to get where they wanted to be, because that is success. Do you know anybody like that? Don't do that. So I hear Peter saying, don't skip the hard work of spiritual formation, of being who God wants you to be. Because even if you get there, you get that house, you get that job, you have that level of income, whatever it is, and you're not who God wants you to be, folks, you failed. You failed. And you probably will squander whatever it is that you have. Right? Do you understand? This is what I hear the Lord saying to us. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 now. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans or unbelievers, I think this word pagans comes from the Latin, which means country dwellers. This word's inserted here just from tradition. It really just refers to Gentiles or unbelievers, people that don't know God, Back in the day, these country dwellers, it seemed that folks that lived in the country or rural areas were a little slower in giving up their idols. And that's how that word developed, pagan. But it just means unbeliever. You've lived long enough in the past doing what unbelievers do. And what do they do? Well, Peter gives his first vice list here. And it's interesting. I don't think these are just random words he's chosen. These are probably things that are specific to what they're dealing with in their context. He says, living in debauchery. One translation may say immorality, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Ugh, okay, what does all this mean? Well, let's start with the first word. The NIV says debauchery. That is sensuality, unbridled lusts, and excesses of various kinds. Peter says, don't live that way. You used to live that way, but no more. So he's setting the tone here for the rest of the things he's going to mention, sort of a list of hedonistic, fleshly, carnal sins. Lust, that is sexual desires and passions. Drunkenness, notice this, drunkenness. Of course, alcohol, folks, in and of itself, right, is not sinful. It's the misuse of it that Scripture condemns, clearly condemns that, because drunkenness dulls the mind. It lowers moral restraint. It disrupts fellowship with God and with others. And did you know in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, drunkenness is listed among the works of the flesh that can keep people from inheriting the kingdom of God? That's why in Ephesians 5, 18, Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Back to Peter's list. Orgies, likely probably related to pagan festivals which involved heavy drinking. Carousing, which can also be translated as wild parties. And detestable or lawless idolatry. Notice the end result of these hedonistic sins is idolatry. And of course, an idol is anything that becomes the center of your universe. Anything that becomes the very center of your gravitational force and pull that is not the Lord Himself. In verses 4 and 5, Peter says, they are surprised, right, these unbelievers, they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, the decision not to engage in what is normal in secular society may seem odd. It will seem odd, right? Because self-restraint seems strange to our unbelieving neighbors. And so they are denigrated, these believers are. They're denigrated for it. But Peter reminds us that God is watching them, and their deeds are being written down in the record books of heaven. In verse 6, Peter says, for this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Those who are now dead. Who does he mean? Likely believers who have died prior to Peter's letter. And this should remind us of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 16. He said, so I say, walk, live in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, the New Testament frequently contrasts flesh and spirit. Walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. That is, I'm going to follow my own sinful inclinations, passions, and desires, or will I deny myself and walk in the Spirit of Christ? And church, I think if we're going to walk in the Spirit and be set apart as Peter is calling his original audience, as well as us, then we need to be honest with ourselves, because for many of us, we too often accept the things of the world with little to no discernment about whether it is something that is good for us or something that we should go along with as Christians. Now, I know there are extremes here, right? There are extremes. We can all go out into the wilderness as the Essenes did in Jesus' time and huddle together, a holy little huddle, and not interact with the world. We can do that, and there are still groups of people that do that today. Or we can just be, you know, sort of loosey-goosey in our theology and pretty much do every single thing that the world does and just park our car, you know, outside in the parking lot on Sunday morning, and that could be the difference. Or we can lean in on the Holy Spirit. We can learn to listen to Jesus about how we're to navigate the things of the world. Because the truth is, if that's the only difference, where you park your car on Sunday morning, but as far as everybody else can tell, you look just like the world, then something's not right. And I know this may be different for all of us, so you really have to seek the Lord about that. God, what does it look like for me to be set apart where I am? Are there things that I'm going along with in the world? Things that I watch, things that I listen to, the way that I dress, that's not reflective of holiness? It's not full of light. It's not full of life. It's not full of love. It doesn't lead me to Christ. It pulls me away. I can't answer that for you. I don't want to begin to do that and start some kind of list, you know, of things. And good Christians don't do this or watch this or listen. This is for us to discern with the Lord. Amen? And we're all in different places on our journey. And so what God may be speaking to me may not be what He's speaking to you. Right? Remember the issue of meat offered to idols, just as an example in the New Testament. Some Christians wouldn't eat meat because to eat meat, you had to go down to the pagan temple to buy it. And that's where they sacrificed to idols. And Paul was like, hey, it's just meat. I don't care who they prayed to. You know, he was a beef kind of guy, apparently. But he said, when I'm in the company of people who have a problem with it, I don't do it. Because their faith means more to me than grilling out. Right? And it can apply to so many different things. But each of us have to seek the Lord about this. And I believe if you do, if you just ask the Lord will tell you, the Lord will show you. If you just be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And I'm sure we all do this to an extent. And so we must be mindful of it. The moral compromises, the secret indulgences, right? Lest we be seduced by the world and what it offers. Now, that's what John said. John said this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love this world. Now, I thought God so loved the world. Now, you got to notice the context. I'm not talking about not loving people, right? We're talking about the world system. The way of the world, which is not the way of Christ. Don't love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. You can't do this. You can't do them at the same time, right? You can't love God and love the world. It's a nice, clear contrast in John's gospel and his epistle between light and darkness and good and evil. You can't love the Father and love the world. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. This world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. All those sinful inclinations, all those, you know, physical hedonistic desires, they're fading away, they're passing away. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. That's the New Living Translation. The NIV says, whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the last section here. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Notice that. The end of all things is near. See how eschatology informs Peter's thinking. In other words, knowing where things are going impacts the way that you live and the decisions that you make in the present. His belief that we're living in the last days creates this sense of urgency, a sense of heightened awareness. Look what he says, be alert. One translation says self-controlled. Yeah, get a hold of yourself, man. Be self-controlled. Be of sober-minded, that is clear-headed. Keep your head on straight. Stay in the spiritual game. I hear Peter saying this. See things for what they really are. Don't lose the plot. Don't forget who you are and why you're here, because the world will cause you to do that. The world will cause you to forget who you are and why you are here. I've recently been listening. I listen to a lot of books now on Audible, on the go, and I started listening to C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, right? And the classic work of a head demon training the Padawan learner of his how to be a good demon. And the very first thing he talks to him about is how to distract your human, how to keep them distracted, right? So they forget who they are and why they're here, and that there's a game going on. To be alert, to be sober-minded, to keep your head on straight. And this is what I hear Peter telling us. Keep a gospel mindset about yourself and see the world as a spiritual battle that ends with Jesus and his church victorious. Why? So you can pray. Right? So that you can pray. Because if Screwtape, right, gets Wormwood to do his job right and keep those humans distracted, guess what they won't do? Pray. And pray is how we engage with the work of God around us. Praying is how we tap into the Holy Spirit and Christ's transforming work in us. I mean, come on, you do know what that's like, right? I'm your pastor, I confess. When my head is so full of things that aren't the Lord, worries and anxieties of the world, things that cause me to fear, things that are distracting me, my mind and my heart are going in different directions. And it's hard for me to think about stopping and praying. And this is why Peter tells us to be sober. Remember, we're in the last chapter, folks. Right? This is the fourth quarter. The two-minute warning has been sounded. You ever notice the two-minute warning, teams usually play their best game? You ever notice that? Yeah, football's coming up, right? Yes, sir. So it's like, why don't they play the whole game that way? Man, if they'd been playing the whole game this way, we'd be on top by several touchdowns here. But this is what Peter's saying. Play like that. Then he says in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply. We've heard that before, right? We've heard that before in his letter. You see, Peter's saying, not just with words, but with actions. Because intense love within the body of Christ, listen to me, helps us to cultivate unity. Unity. When people are fearful and frustrated because of what's happening out there in the world. Remember the context. These people are facing challenges and hardships and suffering even. Why would Peter say this? Because what do those things do? They put us in a panic. They make us nervous. They make us fearful. And then we start to turn against each other. Maybe I can't trust you either. How did you vote? Right? So Peter is saying, love each other deeply. Not just with words, but with actions. Because intense love within the body of Christ helps to cultivate unity.
When people are freaking out, right? When there are outside forces that are threatening, the panic and the alarm tends to go up. And Peter is saying, that is when you must dig your heels in. Don't run. Don't run from the body of Christ. Don't run from his people. Stay, pray, and love. Because that's the only way to forgive and to protect the church from what's going on around us. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality. That is, be generous with others. Because when all that's going on in the world, we don't want to be generous. We clam up. We think of ourselves. Do you see how all of this is a response to what's going on in the world? Peter's saying, don't give in to that. Be generous. Be hospitable. Be kind to others. Why? Because what is the typical impulse when there's uncertainty, fear, and suffering? We're tempted to turn inward and to think of ourselves only. But Peter says, don't do that. Resist the forces that seek to enslave you by intentionally being generous and hospitable to guests and strangers. You want to do something really rebellious? Be kind to your neighbor. Love the stranger. And then verse 10, Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. That is, use whatever gift you received, a tangible thing that you can do. We can put our love into action. Our gifts are God's grace to us and to the community. So exercise and manifest God's love and grace to bless God's people and to further the mission. This is what Peter's saying. And then in verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Wow, that's adding some authority to your speech, isn't it? He says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. That's adding some authority to your service. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Notice Peter is inviting us to see the exercise and administration of our gifts, whether they be shared through speech or actions, is divinely given and empowered. What if you saw your work and your gifts in that way? Right? That the body of Christ is depending upon me exercising my gift. This is how God blesses his church and pours out his grace to the church through our good deeds. It's a divine importance, church. Your gifts are no small matter. Again, in the face of opposition, challenges, and suffering, we hear within the New Testament how particularly important our commitment to Christ and his church is for our efforts to remain faithful in our beliefs and behavior as Jesus followers. Listen to what the author of Hebrews now says in chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. He says, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as the body of Christ, as some people do, but encourage one another instead, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Again, you can always hear in the New Testament how the last things, knowing the end, impacts the way we live in the present. So let's sum up what we've read here in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11. Here's some takeaways and application for us. Number one, and I hope that you are seeing this in these 11 verses, arm yourselves with Christ's mindset towards suffering. As believers must choose to live for God's will rather than human desires, even if it brings hardship. Suffering can serve as a refining moment that deepens spiritual resolve. How's the Lord speaking to you about these? Number two, we must be intentional in leaving the old life behind. Is there a part of your old life still hanging around? Christians, folks, must resist the pressure to conform to those past patterns, being willing to stand apart, even if it means social alienation, because we now live for Christ. Number three, we ought to live in light of God's coming judgment, right? It's because knowing that all will give an account to God should encourage us to remain faithful and proclaim the gospel in word and deed with a sense of urgency. And then number four, we're called to live with a sense of prayerful urgency, because true Christians will cultivate a prayer life marked by watchfulness and clarity and purpose, not spiritual distraction, cynicism, or indifference. Because our prayers really matter, therefore we need to pray them. Lastly, number five, God's will for us is to love deeply and serve generously. So believers should practice forgiving love, open-hearted hospitality, and faithful stewardship of their God-given gifts. Oh, that we would glorify God in everything that we do. Amen. Finally, here are some questions to help us reflect and respond together. And just allow the Lord to speak to you about each of these. Number one, where might I still be living according to human desires instead of God's will? And how is the Spirit inviting me to respond today? What's the Lord bringing to your mind? Number two, am I living with an awareness that the end of all things is near? And how is that awareness shaping my priorities, prayers, and daily life? I told you the world is always shaping us, isn't it? I mean, always discipling it. Our screens are discipling it, us, the news disciples us. And so it reminds us we've got to be intentional about our spiritual disciplines, intentional about our spiritual formation, if our mindset is going to be like that of Christ. So what's the Lord speaking to you about that? Right, that you would live with this awareness that we're in the final 2 minutes of the game. Lastly, number three, how is the Lord calling me to actively love, forgive, and serve others in ways that will lead them to the God who looks like Jesus? Who is the Lord bringing to your heart and mind? What is He asking you to do? Would you pray with me? Father, we want to live for Your will. God, we recognize that too often we don't do Your will, and we are truly sorry for that. We confess that to You. Lord, we know that we live in a world that resists Your will. And sometimes, Lord, it's hard to see the truth for all the error, to see the light because of all the darkness. So, Holy Spirit, will You do what only You can do? Help us to see and to know the truth. Help us to see that Your light is shining. Now, as we enter this moment of reflection, would You shine that light into our hearts? And give us the power to respond to Your word with obedience. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, church.